from your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4, 19. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, A New Year Promise. A New Year Promise. Philippians 4, 19. And God said, And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Before we look at our text, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we come to this wonderful promise. We ask you to open it up to our minds and our hearts. We ask you for a blessing. There's something here for everyone, Lord, and we do pray that you would put it on our hearts, burden our hearts with it, Lord. Help us take it home. Help us not to drop it in a parking lot, but take it home and think about it and then apply it to our life, whatever it may be. You do it for us, Lord. Help us. You're our guide, you're our teacher, you're our helper. So we ask you to do that. And I pray that if there's one listening online or here that doesn't know Christ as your Savior, that today they will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord, Master, and Savior. It's in his name I pray. Amen. A New Year's promise. And my God will supply any need of yours according to his riches in glory. Now, let me start off by saying this message is reserved for God's chosen people, God's elect people. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is not your promise at the moment. And I'll talk to you about a promise that he does have for you, though. Now, people like to begin the new year by making a bunch of resolutions about changing their lifestyle. I gave that up several years ago, but I know a lot of people still do. They want to start eating better. They want to exercise more, lose weight, maybe get a better job, or spend more time with the family. There's so many things in their life they want to change, and they say, well, here's a new year. We're going to start off, and let's get that change working. And everyone begins, usually, they're determined in their mind that they're going to make this happen. And unfortunately, somewhere between January and May, something happens. New Year's resolutions all of a sudden begin to break down a little bit. They're a little less obvious. A little time's gone by. We've let a lot of other things slip in. It's then that we realize the only thing changing is our determination to change. We find ourselves slipping in and out of our old ways. And before you know it, we're drifting back to our old lifestyle, or most of it. And all the changes we wanted to make have floated out of reach on the tide of life. Now, I can hear somebody, maybe online or here, someone thinking, well, thank you very much, Pastor, for shattering my hope on making New Year's resolutions and getting and making them come true. Thank you for doing that. Well, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to discourage anyone. I actually encourage you to make some resolutions that you want to change. Mine would be all spiritual, although there might be some physical ones thrown in. I'm just stating what many people already know about New Year's resolutions. That's all I'm doing. And I'm all here to tell you this morning, because of that, the hardest thing in the world for a person to do is change. Nothing is harder for a human being to do. We resist change even when we know it's good for us. For example, we know, nobody has to tell you after you reach a certain age, we don't need a mommy to say, you know, you better take better care of yourself, take care of your health. Although many wives like to do that, right, Wendy? They do. They like to say, take care of your health. They tell us we should eat properly. We should exercise more. Don't text and drive. Really, you should never text and drive. Slow down. Slow down and relax. If you're Christian, I tell this congregation that quite often. Slow down. Relax. But it's incredibly difficult for people, for most people to change. Most people don't want to change. You know why people don't want to change? Because it costs them something. It's not like you can say, well, you do this and that'll happen. It's like, no, you do this. Would you open up a door for me, sir? I need help. Oh, yeah, let me open that door. But if the same thing says, hey, would you open up the door and carry this box to my car? As a matter of fact, they got several boxes, but I need some help. Well, now it's going to cost you something. You know, you got to look at your watch, and you're not a Christian. You might say to them, well, you know what? I got a time schedule I'm working on, so I can't do it. It costs you something you don't want to change. And if changing was so simple as being determined to do or not do something, guess what? All of us, every single one of you listening, would have changed parts of yourself a long time ago. There's parts of all of us we'd like to change, but we never do. And for us believers, Scripture makes it abundantly clear how difficult it is for us to change. God has to go through incredible, absolutely incredible lengths to change you and I. In Romans 8:29, we see God molding us into the image of his Son. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means God is changing our nature to model the pattern of Jesus Christ's nature. In other words, when we come to God, we're lost, sinners, carnal, just filled with carnality. And when he quickens us and makes us alive in Christ, when he does that, everything starts to change. That's the beginning. The first thing he does is he quickens us. Ephesians 2:1, and you have been quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, the next thing he has to do is he has to apply the sacrifice of his Son. God had to change us by removing our sins, by paying the penalty of our sins, is a better way to put it. And Jesus Christ had to come into the world. He had to be born. The whole purpose of Christmas was to provide a sacrifice for God's children. I was talking to somebody this week about all Old Testament saints went to paradise. Jesus told the repentant thief on the cross when he asked him to remember him. He said, you will be with me today in paradise. They didn't go to heaven because the blood of Christ hadn't atoned for the sins, their sins. So they went to paradise. And then Jesus was in paradise 3 days. And he led captivity captive. He went to heaven. He laid his sacrifice on the altar. God the Father accepted it, and all the Old Testament saints and every single saint since then, when they're absent from the body, they're present with the Lord ever since that atonement. He had a ministry, and then he had to finally be that sacrifice. And most importantly, in Ephesians 1:3, with that sacrifice, God tells us he put his Spirit in us in 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. As believing Christians, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Change wasn't completely done. Then God ordained that he would protect and guide you through this life. You can't get through this life as a Christian without God's protection, without God's leading. You couldn't get through a day, let alone your life. He's ordained that. And one of the things about this message that struck me as I was preparing it is all the things he had to do to change me, to change you, including indwelling us, possessing us. Turn to Isaiah 41:10. That's my wallpaper kitchen verse. I think we should all wallpaper our kitchen with Isaiah 41:10. If you do it, don't send me the bill. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. By the way, that word fear not is written 365 times in the Bible. It is. It's a command, and it's a command that's given the most over all other commands. Fear not. 365 times. For I am with you. God is with you, Jerry. Be not dismayed, Zach, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, Sheila. I will help you, Tim. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10, you read it? That is God's promise that he is going to take care of you no matter what. Now, although primarily it was given to Israel, it also applies to you as well. That's why he sealed the Holy Spirit inside of you for that reason. So he will help you. He will bring you through the fire. He will bring you through the raging waters of life. He will. And to help us conform our lives to Christ, God removed our carnal emotions. We talked about that in the Bible study this morning. You came to Christ, love, joy, peace, kindness, all of the things that we have in the spirit, you had in the carnal flesh, but they were all carnal. They were temporary. By that I mean that you love somebody for a reason. But in Romans 5, he said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. He put his unconditional love in our hearts, so now we have the ability to love unconditionally. And loving unconditionally replaced all the carnal emotions, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, forbearance, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all emotions that took the place of the carnal emotions, the same carnal emotions we had before Christ. That's a wonderful thought. So now, when I'm patient with somebody, I'm patient unconditionally. Doesn't matter what it is. As you all know, I didn't like following school buses because I was impatient. So I started following them. I started just knowing where their routes were and following behind them, putting myself out of my comfort zone so that I got used to them, and now they're nothing to me. They're like wind. They're nothing. And so it's easy once you understand what God is doing in you to help you change. That's what it takes. Or one of the things it takes. He removed our carnal emotions, 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does that say? It says that we are new creatures in Christ. Behold, all things have become new. That simply means that my influence no more is the flesh. My influence isn't the world. My influence isn't Brian. My influence is Jesus Christ. My influence is his word. If he says don't do something, then I'm not going to do it. If he says to do something, then I'm going to do it. And I'm going to live my life between those peripheries. And in living my life in those peripheries, I'm changing every day. Have you not changed? Have you not felt God's grace changing your life every day? Just think back to where you were a year ago, last 2023. We're in the last day of it today. Just think where you were then and where you are now. You haven't, there's no change. Come to the cross. You're not saved. You need to know Christ. There has to be a change in his people. You're unacceptable. You're unacceptable as a sinner to God unless you change. And he gives you the change. He brings that change forward. But you have to claim it. And in claiming it, you live it. And you feel the change. You see it. Again, I know that Zach talked about wisdom. I want to tell you something. That was Zach. That was the Holy Spirit in him saying that. And you know why? Because it's the perfect example of all of us. We change when we change our attitude about God. We change when we change our attitude about ourselves. He must increase that we may decrease, or we must decrease that he may increase. That's an attitude change. Everything you do in life has an attitude attached to it. And then using that attitude the right way, you change. If you don't, then you don't change. And the one thing I can guarantee every single believing Christian, there's no neutral in God's world. Nobody just sits in one place. Yeah, it's nice for you to say. Really not. No. You're constantly moving either up or down. Either way, there's no losing. That's a sign that you're alive. Because when you're going down, because you're backsliding or something like that, when you do that, what happens? Your heart, the Holy Spirit, just grabs your heart and says, what are you doing? Your relationship with God gets smashed because of your sin. Because you're backsliding, you have no communication with Him. You feel lost. And if you're not feeling anything, and you're not saved, you're never going to change. The only people that can say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, are people who are continually changing. So he's molding us into the image of his Son. That means he's changing our nature to model Christ. Now, the first thing the Lord did is start changing us with, oh, I said that, the quickness. Lost my nose. Oh, and lastly, after calling us, after quickening us, after putting a new heart in us, after doing all of those things, making us a new creature in Christ, after all that effort, God still occasionally has to chastise us to get us back on the natural path, on the narrow path. He has to chastise us because we tend to wander like sheep. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now let me ask you a question. Isn't that true? I mean, there was a time when we would take our children, and in our age, we spanked them. And when you spanked them, you didn't spank them to hurt them. You spanked them to get their attention. You understand you can't do that, right, John? You understand that? Okay, because if you do it again, something worse could happen to you. You understand? You know I love you, right? And you know I'm not doing this because I like it. Actually, I'd rather hit myself than hit you. But I want you to grow up right. I want you to grow up to know right and wrong. That's chastisement 101. Of course, I have to admit that in the world today, that's illegal. Okay? I'd be arrested today. So my point to you is, God has to chastise you after everything else he does. He has to chastise you in order to keep you on the mark of changing. Because if you backslide, you're going backwards. You're not going forward. The change stops. And it actually reverts back to carnality. That's really what backsliding is, getting in the flesh. So he keeps you going, even if he has to chastise you. That should give you guys some idea of how difficult it is for a person to change, even when God does it. And changing for all believers isn't just a one-time event. Well, some people think so. It's a lifelong. You are in a mode of called progressive sanctification. Every single moment of your life, every day, you're supposed to be drawing closer to Christ. Your relationship with him and your attitude towards the world, yourself, and everything else should be more Christ-like. And that's what we're looking for in a new year. A change. All of us. Now, with all that in mind, I want to open up the promise that's in our text. And I want to do it to encourage you and to help you as we begin this new year. The promise in our text is, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To be clear, God's promises have and never will fail. Ever. There's not been one. As a matter of fact, 1 Kings 8:56 says that. There has not failed one word of all his good promises which he promised through his servant Moses. Not one of the promises that came to his son, Jesus Christ, has ever failed. Has God ever failed in completing anything in your life that's in this book? Okay. Can you say that, yeah, God didn't do this for me, or God didn't do that for me, and say it with a clean heart? I'm talking to believers now. Everything that God has promised you has come to be fulfilled according to what? According to your faith. According to your walk. And when you walk with God and your faith is strong in God, then you claim His word and you change. That's it. And if there's no change, then it isn't on God. It's on you as a believer. Isaiah 55:11 backs that up. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, when God's word goes out, either in a pulpit or in a Bible study or even in your life, you know, you could be at work and something occurs and the Holy Spirit pulls up in your head a verse. That verse has been brought up for a reason. Use it. He wants you to use it. Why? Because it's going to help you deal with something, and in helping you deal with something, you're going to change. Do you not understand that? Mike can tell you this. When you go into combat as a soldier, you go into combat for the very first time, it's crazy. When you go in the second time, it's still a little nuts. And then after the third time you're there, you get the hang of it. Nobody has to tell you to duck down or put your helmet on. They don't have to do that anymore. The same applies with growing. If God gives you all the things you need to grow, and He's imputed to you, and He has gifted you with all the things you need to change, then you have to change. He's not going to change you. He's going to chastise you if you go into sin and don't come out of it. But the change is up to you. And this isn't new for almost anybody that's listening. Everybody has an experience with God. Everybody has a relationship with God. It just, are they claiming? Are they changing? And are they doing that every day? That's the question we need to ask ourselves this coming new year. Now, the promise in our text about heaven's storehouse, it's open to all of you. All of you here that know Christ as your Savior, Paul confirms that in Ephesians 1:3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, here it comes, who has blessed us. Us. All of you people that know Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, there's not one thing that God won't give you, that God won't be for you. All by His will, Lord. But there's not one. Do you understand that? Do you understand that you have more than if you won $31 million in love? I thought about that when I was preparing it because a wonderful son bought his mother a lottery ticket and she won $31 million. And I thought to myself, wow, that's a lot of money, but it's really not anything when you consider she doesn't have Christ. It means nothing. You have more than that. And all you have to do is claim it. How do you claim it? You take His word, incorporate it in your life, and you change. That's what the new year is about. It's about change. How's that for a new year's promise? The storehouse of heaven belongs to you. And you don't have to spend a nickel to do it. Not like a lottery ticket. And you know what? That storehouse, you can't possibly empty it. It's unfathomable. It's unplumbable. There's no depth to it because it's infinite. It's filled. And that's your new year promise. That's what God has given you. Everything. And you know why the Bible says there's no excuse? Because there's no excuse. That's the reason why. How can you imagine a better way to start off this new year than by knowing the storehouse of blessings belong to you? Is there a better way? Is there something you can think of that would make you more joyful than knowing that God is with you? Who can be against you? Is there anything that you can think of That's better than God sacrificing his son so that he wouldn't have to sacrifice you, and giving you unspeakably wonderful gifts, adorn you. Is there anything in your life or in this world that trumps that? No. I want to ask you a question. How many people do you know that really have hope? I mean, living hope. We have a living hope. Did you know what that's really what it's called? I'm living with the hope that I'm going to eternity when I die. I'm living with the hope that every day I'm growing closer to Christ. I'm living with the hope that this book and everything in it is for me because I'm a Christian. It's for you as well. I'm living in that hope, and it's a living hope that I have. I don't have a dead hope. I have a living hope. Let me ask you something. You think people are without Christ, they have $31 million, you know what they hope for? They hope there's some real estate available on an island they can buy and build a house on. That's their hope. And the problem is that house never will belong to you. Whatever you have in this world is gone. Understand that. Everything that you have in this world is temporal and it's gone. I don't care if you have a lot or if you have a little. It means nothing. It's all gone. The only thing that's permanent is your spirit. And you either have a dead spirit outside of Christ or you have a living spirit with Christ. And if you have a living spirit, then that storehouse of heaven and all the blessings in heaven belong to you. And there's nothing in this world that trumps that. Nothing. Not a thing. And you know the reason why? Because those things last forever. Everything here does. Everything goes. I told you a story. Our sister Carrie, her grandparents owned my house. And then somebody else owned my house. And when they leave this world, they die, just go down to the next person. Sure, I may not have a mortgage, but I still got to pay taxes. But I don't really own it. I don't own anything, and neither do you. I only own that cross. And that cross is eternal. And that cross gets me out of this world, or gets me through this world, and out of this world, and into my new home. That's the difference between this world and the other world. And when we go into 2024, think about that. Think about what you have and what you don't have physically, and then think about what you have spiritually and compare the two. And see how you feel about that. And look at our text, Paul also uses the word my God. He's referring to the God of Israel, Jehovah Elohim, also known in early text as Yahweh. The same God, it's the same God who led Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea. He's the one who kept her for 40 years in the wilderness. You know that? 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. He provided their food. You know what the smoke and the fire was for? The smoke was to provide a cloud to blot out the heat of the sun, and the fire was to keep them warm because deserts are cold. That was the whole purpose of it. He provided for those people, even though they did what they did in idolatry, even after he showed them the wonders of his hand. And not only that, he's the God and Father. The one Paul's talking about in Philippians 4:19 is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the God that Paul's referring to. And his promise, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ, belongs to you and I as much as it did to Paul, the Apostle Paul, as much as it did to any saint. It's yours and mine. And not in limits. You know, it's not because, Paul was an apostle, he gets more. No. He's a joint heir in heaven with Christ in the kingdom of God, the same way you and I are. God has no preference like that. You know why? That's imperfect. God is perfect, so everything is done exactly perfect. So all these blessings belong as much to you as it did to the Apostle Paul. Look at the next section in the text. God the Father will supply every need of yours. dear saints, how great are your needs? All of you here and all of you online, think about that. How great are you, are your needs? We have temporary needs, all of us do. Food, housing, a job, transportation. The list is endless of the things, the needs that we have in this life. But the Lord promises God will supply those needs. He'll supply it. He'll let you know. And that includes all of our spiritual needs. Why? We need continual forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have forgiveness. You cannot understand how important, how incredible that is to know that you're forgiven, truly forgiven. If I did something to Vinny, and I did it, and I was mean-spirited, and I really caused him some pain, and I went up to him and asked him to forgive me. He'd forgive me. We'd never talk about it again. He'd never bring it up again. That's what we have in Christ. That's forgiveness. Not like we use that, where I forgive you, but if you do it again, I'm going to cut your ear off. Okay? Not that. We have real forgiveness. We need comfort every day. Every day, many of us are called to take our turn in the bed of affliction. I'm thinking of Newt. I'm thinking of Ron. I'm thinking of even Zach. It's tough to live in a world with prices being what they are today without a job. Very difficult. We need comfort. Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds their wounds. He's taking care of us because we're changing and he knows it. We need strength and perseverance. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear, for thou art with me. Thou preparest the table before my enemies and anointest my head with oil. You know what that means? He's not talking about valley of shadow of death being you're dead. It means when you're alive and you're going through those dark nights. It means you, when things pile up so bad, you don't know what you're going to do next. He's there with you. But you know what a lot of people do, and to this day, I cannot tell you why. If they have a lot of problems going on in their life, you know what they do? They don't go to church. They don't call the pastor. They just say, well, I'm dealing with it. I'm hanging in there. Oh, it's so frustrating to me. The whole point of this book is to be a support system for his children. And so when you have things going on in your life that are causing you stress or duress, that's what this book is for. It was made specifically for that, to help. And we need hope. Don't we need hope? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope. I hope in God. What in the world could you hope for in this world? Right now, if somebody came up to you and said, okay, I'm going to give you $500 if you give me a good hope in this world. There is none. None. Zero. And I don't care who's present. There's no hope in this world because this world, Jesus said, love not the world nor the things of the world. For the things in the world have nothing to do with God. About the flesh. There's no hope in this world. That's what people cling to, a false hope. Listen, we're nothing more when you really think about it. We're just vessels of clay that still needs an infirmity. And we have needs in the living, but we have needs in dying, in both sections. But the promise that never fails, is always the same. My God shall supply your need. And text also tells us our need to be supplied. How? According to the riches, and according to his riches in glory. You understand that? This ain't you calling up the pastor and say, hey, can you loan me a quick dollar? can I use your car? We're talking about the riches of God. The riches of Jesus Christ. The term, it's interesting, his riches and glory refers to God's abundant fullness, his inexhaustible ability to supply any and all of your needs, period. And in God's storehouse, we find what? A wealth of grace. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9:8. A wealth of grace. If you don't have this one marked, you should, because this is really a key verse in helping you change. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, there it comes, all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see that? All sufficiency, all things, at all times, abounding in every good work. And his riches also includes our adoption. How's that for loving? Taking people like us, sinners like us, who sinned against him, who were hostile to him, and while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us, and then once he called us into his kingdom, he adopts us. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as son by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. You know what? If you really thought about it, I know the lost don't get it, but for believers to sit down and just think about these things that God has prepared for us. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things which God has prepared for those who love us. All of those things belong to you individually. Who can understand the richness of God's unconditional love? Let me ask you a question. Who's ever loved you more than God? Your mother never, your mom never loved you as much as God. Your grandmother never loved you as much as God. You know why? Because God can love more. Because God gave more than any other human being will ever give you, whoever claimed to love him. He gave more. Who can understand that? Isaiah 54:10 gives us an idea. He writes, for the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. What he's saying is the earth and the mountains will move away, but my love shall not depart from you. You understand that? And his love isn't just like love for like 40 years or 50 years. His love is forever. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, loving kindness I have called. You understand that? These are things you need to think about as you go into this new year. You know the old song, I wish we had done it, count your blessings. That would have been a great song. And John 3:16 is the application of that love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the application of unconditional love. I got a bunch more. There's just so many. Oh, yeah, I got to tell you this. We're made members of God's family. We're adopted. Then he invites us to live with him. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You understand that? You're in God's household. You're not a servant. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And guess what? If we're God's children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So you know what? That woman that won $31 million, that's a lot of money. That's not even worth mentioning when you compare being joint heirs with Christ. And again, you know why we're joint heirs? Because joint heirs is perfect. We all have the exact same amount. Perfect. And you know what being joint heirs is? You know what his kingdom is? God himself. That's what you're heirs to. God. You know, when people think that, they think, well, maybe there's hills, there's trees, there's... No. Joint heirs with God. That's the greatest blessing of being a child of God. It's God. It's not these other things. They're good. But he is the blessing. How's that for some good news to start off in the year this year? Take the promise in our text home, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And use that in 2024 to help you grow, to help you change, and to help you get through this crazy world. God's treasure house is yours, so help yourself. Help yourself to his riches and his grace. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I got a simple question for you. If you haven't received him, who's supplying your temporary and spiritual needs? Who's filling you up temporally and spiritually? If you look at the Bible says you have no backup in this world, none at all. Maybe a family member will throw you a few bucks or give you a shoulder to cry on, but you got no real backup. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul told people that were not saved, before they were saved, he said, at that time you were without Christ, not saved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the state a person is without Christ. If that's you, who's filling up your supply? Who's supplying you with temporary needs? You think you are? Well, what happens if you take a turn with bad health? Who's going to supply you then? God does everything. And spiritually, who's filling you up with God? The Bible again tells us, John 8:44, it says that those who reject Christ have Satan as your spiritual father. Why do you not hear my words? Because you cannot, because you are your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do. It's simple. That's God speaking. That's Jesus Christ saying it, okay? It's from his word. We can read it. John 8:44. Read it yourself. And he's talking to people who don't know him. So if you don't know him, he's telling you, not me, that the devil is your father, your spiritual father. And you know the story about the devil at the end, where he's going? Well, if you leave this world without Christ, then you'll go where your spiritual father goes. You'll be with him. Wherever that is, I think we all know that. Do you want to go there? Are you ready for that? Are you ready to burn in a lake of fire? Summed up. That's really what happens if you don't have Christ. You can blow it off. You can say, well, that's not true. There's other ways. You can do all of that. But if this book is true, if you don't come to know Christ as your Savior, you will die, not physically, but spiritually. You're dead already. And you will end up ultimately in the lake of fire and judgment. It's that simple. Are you ready for that? Is there things you're holding on to in this world that's keeping you from coming to Christ? Are they worth that? And remember, that's for all eternity. Never come out. No parole, no good behavior. Nothing is there forever. Throw away the key, basically. Are you ready for that? If you are, well, enjoy this life, because this is as good as it's ever going to get for you. But if not, if you feel God moving your heart and you want to know about the blessings that come from God's storehouse and you want those in your life, you're tired of living a life that has no purpose except to get through to the next day, that's you, call or see me. And I'll show you in his word how he wants you to start the new year off, knowing Christ, living for Christ, and not just that, but enjoying the blessings that come from the riches of his grace. Call me and see me. And for my brothers and sisters, happy new year. And may God give you the wisdom to take home today something you heard about what God has provided for you. And make 2024 the year of the change in your life for the better.